Long ago, Jesus was with his disciples on a certain hilltop. And there Jesus taught his disciples as they were gathered around him. He taught them how to live in light of the coming kingdom of God, God's kingdom that would be established on this earth. And Jesus began his teaching by uttering certain words of blessing upon certain individuals, certain types of individuals. He said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. These ones are blessed of God because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. The merciful shall be blessed of God. They shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart are blessed of God. They shall see God. Those who are peacemakers are blessed of God. They shall be called God's own children." Jesus said as well, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And can you imagine the disciples as they were gathered around Jesus? As Jesus uttered these words of blessing, I imagine most of those disciples, we'd hope that all of those disciples had the desire to be the type of people that Jesus just described. They wanted to be more like those ones that Jesus described. They wanted to be poor in spirit. They wanted to hunger and thirst after righteousness. They wanted to be merciful and peacemakers. We realize, yes, most of the disciples would have had that heart. We realize not all of them did, because there was one among the 12 that was a traitor, that did not have a heart after God. But most of the disciples, they wanted to live in such a way that they pleased the king. And yes, God the Father is king, but also the king was in their midst, Jesus Christ. And even though Jesus was not yet sitting on his father's throne, the throne of David, his ancestor, but also the throne that his father, God the Father, would give him. But yes, they wanted to live for that king. They wanted to experience blessing from God. And yes, blessing from the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to those blessings, Jesus also told his disciples that they are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. And he urged his disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus spoke these impactful truths. And he also emphasized other truths as he taught his disciples. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I haven't come to do away with their authority." He testified to the disciples, even the smallest letter that is in the law, even the smallest part of a letter, would remain intact until all had been fulfilled. Those who broke even the least of these commandments, as far as the commandments in the law, and taught others to do the same, these ones would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Those who did even the least of the commandments and taught others to do so, these ones would be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples needed to embrace God's righteousness. But Jesus told them that their righteousness needed to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If they desired at all to enter into the kingdom, they needed to have a greater righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day. They must not have a righteousness that was a mere formality. It must not be merely external. They needed to have a righteousness that came from their heart. Now, Jesus went on to teach his disciples regarding other matters relating to the law. He brought their attention to the command forbidding murder. "Thou shalt not murder." And those who murdered would be in danger of the judgment. And Jesus realized that was an authoritative command of God. By no means would he revoke the authority of that command. But he went on to say that murder was not the only thing the disciples should be concerned about. Yes, murder merited judgment, but also the matter of anger merited judgment. anger that is against your brother without a cause. Both murder and anger are very serious sins. They both deserve God's holy judgment. Jesus also directed the disciples' attention to matters of adultery and divorce and the swearing of oaths. He also told them that it was not necessary for them to demand retaliation in kind whenever somebody wronged them. Yes, the law spoke of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but the disciples should be ones who don't resist evil people. So if somebody hits them on the right cheek, what should they do? They should offer the left cheek to them. If somebody sued to take away their tunic, they should also let them have their cloak. If a Roman soldier forced them to bear a burden for 1 mile, they should offer to go 2 miles. The disciples should be people that freely gave to those who asked of them. They should lend to those who wanted to borrow from them. The disciples shouldn't be people who loved only their close circle of family and friends. They shouldn't be people that hated their enemies. Rather, the disciples should be ones who love their enemies and bless those who curse them and do good to those that hate them and pray for those who spitefully use them and persecute them. The Father in heaven is good and blesses and does so many good things for those who are good as well as bad, to the just as well as the unjust. And the disciples, as ones who love the Father, they likewise must love and do good to those who are mean and spiteful and wicked. They should be holy and good and loving, even as their Heavenly Father is. How transformative these truths must have been to the disciples as they heard them from Jesus. They were challenging words, there's no doubt about that. It would not have been easy for the disciples to implement all of these teachings in their lives. We think about their application for us today, we realize what Jesus taught is not easy for us to live out. The disciples, as they heard these words of Jesus, many of the things that he said were not natural for them to adopt for themselves, but they should not have expected what was natural. Jesus was not teaching something that was natural. Indeed, they themselves were not just natural people. They were children of God. A supernatural change had happened in them. So they shouldn't be living like the world. They shouldn't be adopting its rebellious ways. They need to be like God, who is their Father in heaven. The disciples lived in a society in which righteous deeds were done on a regular basis by many different people. So we have righteous deeds like almsgiving or giving money to the poor. We have righteous deeds like offering prayers to God and fasting. And Jesus taught the disciples, whenever you do righteous deeds, and yes, they were to do these righteous deeds, they weren't to seek other people's praise whenever they did them. They shouldn't do these things in order that people would see them and then praise them. If that was their motivation, then Jesus told them, you have your reward. You're seeking man's praise, and that's the reward you'll get. But you won't get a reward from your Heavenly Father. You need to have the right motives. You need to be doing things for the right reasons. And so when the disciples give alms, whenever they give money to the poor, they shouldn't be sounding a trumpet before them as the hypocrites did. They shouldn't be seeking men's praise in the synagogues or in the streets. And if they do that, they would only receive an earthly reward, not a reward from their Heavenly Father. When they give to the poor, what should they do? They should not let their right hand know what their left hand's doing. Their right hand know what their left hand's doing. So they should give in secret. And whenever they give in secret, the Father who sees in secret will reward them. Likewise, whenever the disciples prayed, they weren't to be like the hypocrites. They weren't to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people could see them and hear them. If they prayed like that, wanting people's attention and their recognition, if they pray like that, they already have the reward. How should the disciples pray? They should go to their house, go into the innermost room of their house, close the door, and there pray to their Father, and their Father, who is hidden from human eyes, will see them and hear them, and he will reward. As the disciples pray, they're not to pray like the Gentiles pray. The Gentiles thought that they would be heard by their God or their gods by saying the same things over and over and over again. They thought, well, that's how to get my God's attention. But the disciples served a different God, the true God. And God already knows everything the disciples need even before they ask Him. And so if that's the case, how should they come before God? In humble submission, trusting Him, asking Him simply to provide for them, praising Him and thanking Him. Now, Jesus knew how important it was for the disciples to pray rightly or correctly. And so He gave them a model to follow. And this model is very familiar to us. Jesus instructed the disciples to pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is how Jesus instructed the disciples to pray. They need to be mindful of who the Father is, mindful of what the Father does. They need to be intent on seeking the Father, yes, recognizing that the Father forgives them their sins. But Jesus also instructed the disciples to forgive others, even as the Father has forgiven them. And Jesus said, if you forgive others, then the Father will forgive your sins. If you don't forgive others, then the Father won't forgive your sins. Jesus also taught His disciples concerning the matter of fasting. And it's Jesus' instruction concerning this matter of fasting that we want to direct our attention to this morning. See, the disciples weren't to be as the hypocrites were whenever they fasted. The hypocrites, just as they gave to the poor, and just as they prayed, whenever they fasted, they were seeking men's attention. They were seeking men's applause. The disciples, whenever they fasted, they were to fast in such a way that other people were oblivious to their actions. They must not fast to be seen by men. They must not fast in order to be praised by others. If they fasted in that way, they already had their reward, an earthly reward. I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. So we've rehearsed much of what Jesus taught His disciples up to this point. And now Jesus teaches important truth concerning this matter of fasting. And the disciples needed to listen to what Jesus said as He taught about this important topic. And we today need to listen to what Jesus says. The disciples learned much from Jesus, and we can learn much from Jesus as well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And this is what we read in verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now I've already mentioned that as Jesus is teaching His disciples, especially concerning the matters of giving to the poor and praying and now fasting, Jesus is assuming that the disciples will be involved in doing these righteous activities. He says not, if you give to the poor, do this. He says, when you give to the poor, do this. Jesus says, not if you pray, then don't follow this example, but rather do this. He says, when you pray. Okay, you have negative and positive here that you shouldn't do and should do. Okay, when you pray. Now He says, as He talks about fasting, He doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. Let me tell you just a little bit of background regarding fasting in Israel's history. In Israel's history, at least for much of Israel's history, we could say that the practice of fasting was more of a spontaneous action. It wasn't something necessarily planned. It was a voluntary, spontaneous practice. It wasn't necessarily even a law that was given to Moses. In fact, it wasn't a law given to Moses. Okay, we don't read anywhere in the Old Testament, thou shalt fast, you know, in this way, or thou shalt fast on this specific day. Now, as we read through the law, there is one occasion that perhaps involves fasting, even though it doesn't say so in so many words. There was one day out of the year in Israel's calendar, we could say, that was a very important day. Of course, there were many important days, but there was the day called the Day of Atonement. And Jesus, or the Lord through Moses, of course not Jesus in this context, the Lord gave instruction concerning how Israel was to behave during this time of atonement, the Day of Atonement. And we find this in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Now in that passage, we don't find an explicit reference to the need to fast. But what do we find twice in that passage? Ye shall afflict your souls. And oftentimes, especially in those Old Testament days, but even in the New Testament, if there is an affliction of one's souls, what goes along with that? There is fasting. Surely there's going to be prayer. There's going to be other things done as well. Now, fasting is not mentioned explicitly in this passage, but it would make sense if fasting was involved in this. Because what was done on that day? There was atonement made for Israel's sins. Israel on that day would have been especially mindful of the terribleness of themselves as sinners and the price that had to be paid for their sin. And on that day, it was not a day of joy and gladness in that sense of it. It wasn't a day of celebration. It was a day when their souls would be afflicted. I would be surprised if they did not abstain from eating on days such as that. But nowhere in Israel's scriptures do we find a command about fasting in so many words. But many places in the Bible do we find records of the nation fasting or individuals fasting. So we could go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. So in this context, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Israel had gone astray. Israel as a nation was worshiping false gods and goddesses. And the prophet Samuel is calling upon the people to turn back to the true God, to turn away from their unfaithful rebellion. And indeed, Israel heeded Samuel's message. They repented. And we read these words in verses 5 and 6 of 1 Samuel 7. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Here is the nation of Israel gathering together in Mizpah. And they are turning back to the Lord. They had repented of their sin. And they showed that genuineness of heart by doing two things specifically. They drew water and they poured it back out onto the ground. They were sacrificing something that was valuable. Okay, the work, the water, they drew it, but they didn't drink it themselves. They were abstaining from that. They poured it on the ground. And then what did they do? They abstained from eating. They fasted on that day. They readily admitted, "We have sinned against God." They were serious about their sin. They were turning back to Him. They were forsaking the false gods. They were desiring to serve the Lord faithfully. We jump ahead to the times of the prophet Joel. The land of Israel and its people was distressed by the locust plagues. And these locusts devoured everything green upon the earth, at least in that area. And it was during this most difficult of times that we read these words in Joel 1:14, "Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord." So in times of distress, Israel was called to fast, to assemble, to cry to God, because God is able to help. We go to chapter 2 of Joel in verse 15. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." During times of hardship, during times of calamity, during times when the people are called to repent and they respond to that call, we find oftentimes people fasting. And along with fasting, usually there's prayer. Sometimes they put on sackcloth, they put ashes on their heads to show how distressed they were, how sorrowful they were. So the nation did that as a whole on many times in Israel's history, but also individuals. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, whenever he heard about his city, Jerusalem, of course, Nehemiah at this time was was in a faraway land. But whenever the word came to Nehemiah, Jerusalem is just basically a pile of rubble. How did Nehemiah respond? After he heard these words, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We read this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel, the man of God, he sets his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. How about David, a man after God's own heart? David writes this in Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. So David put on sackcloth. He prayed, and he prayed for these ones who were sick, not his friends. These were actually his enemies, ones who mistreated him, people who rewarded him evil for good. But yet David showed how deeply he cared, how afflicted his soul was, even as his enemies were sick. And he fasted, and he prayed. We could go to many other passages throughout the Old Testament where the nation of Israel as a whole, where individuals, whether it's at a time of hardship, a calamity, at a time when they recognize their sin, they fast, they pray, they call out to God for mercy, for help. They show their sorrow, their affliction of heart. In outward ways, they put ashes on their heads. They'd clothe themselves with sackcloth. But their hearts were right with God. And that right heart was demonstrated by outward action. Now, it seems that over time, though, what was a spontaneous, voluntary act, you know, something spurred on by a disaster or a calamity or a recognition of sin and confessing that sin, it seems that at a certain point in time, what was spontaneous and voluntary, you know, prompted by a true heart that's turning to God, it seems that there's a point in time when that became something that was more scheduled, okay? Not a spontaneous act, it was now a regular practice. So Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19, we find reference to fast times, fasting, in the fourth month, in the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month. So set times had now been designated as times of fasting, which could be a good thing, but then again, that might be a bad thing if it becomes just routine and having no meaning at all anymore. So for many years, what was a genuine response of a heart that's turning to God? What was a spontaneous and voluntary action? What was something, you know, fasting because you're earnestly seeking the Lord? At some point in time, it seems as if fasting became more mechanical, more routine in nature. And maybe that happened whenever he had the set times of fasting, maybe not. But we find in the Old Testament prophets denouncing Israel because something wasn't right. Yes, they were fasting, but the Israelites were not in tune with the Lord. Maybe they were thinking that by fasting, just by the simple act, they could receive God's favor. But Israel, in the midst of their sinful rebellion, yes, they fasted and they prayed to God, but that fasting and prayer didn't mean anything to God. We read this in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. Notice what Zechariah says. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? So Zechariah here denounces the people of Israel because whenever they fasted, they weren't fasting for the Lord. You know, they had ulterior motives. They were focused more on themselves, you know. They weren't fasting to the Lord. When they were eating and drinking, they weren't focused on the Lord. They were focused on themselves. Something was not right. Their focus was not on God. Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. but I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by the pestilence. So the Old Testament prophets called out Israel because they were fasting, but their heart was not right with God. They were living in sin, and so their fasting did not gain them merit with God. In fact, it called out a message of judgment against them. They were condemned for their fasting. So it was in this context of, yes, genuine fasting, but also artificial fasting, disingenuous fasting, that Jesus gives his instructions to the disciples regarding this important matter of fasting. So yes, there are many in the past, and many still in the present, who fasted because of tragedy, whether it was a personal tragedy or a national tragedy. There are those who fasted because they recognized their own sinfulness and they were repenting of that sin. Their fasting, in those cases, was an outward display of a heart that was truly reaching out to God. A heart that was calling out to God for help or any number of other things. They're asking for his mercy or his forgiveness. Yes, there are people that were fasting in a genuine way. But there are any number of people also that were fasting, and they're fasting not because they had a humble desire seeking God's face. They weren't fasting because they recognized their own sinfulness and their own need. They were fasting because they desired men's praise. They fasted in order to bolster their own reputations. They wanted to be known as men who are godly men, men who are pious, men who were very religious, and so they fasted to bolster their reputations. And Jesus denounces these ones because these ones are fasting in the wrong way for the wrong reasons. Jesus told his disciples, whenever you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, whenever they fasted, what kind of a face did they have? They had a very sad face, a face that we could call even dark and gloomy, a sullen face, we could say. It seemed as if these individuals, whenever they fasted, they put a mask on. They totally, seems to be, they contorted their faces or they disfigured their faces in such a way that they're almost unrecognizable. So this man, whenever he was not fasting, looked one way. But whenever he fasted, he looked a totally different way. Okay? And Jesus says, whenever you fast, don't fast like that. Now, the hypocrites fasted in this way, not because they were genuinely distressed, not because they were in a hard place and they were crying out to God out of their distress and out of their trust of God. That's not why they were fasting. That's not why they were looking this way. They were looking this way with their faces, with their contorted faces and all this. They wanted people to know that they were fasting. They're putting on a show, weren't they? That's why they're called hypocrites. So what they appeared outwardly to be doing was not a genuine reflection of who they were and what their inner heart was. Their focus was not on God. They weren't calling out to him in humility. They weren't seeking his mercy and forgiveness. They weren't distressed by their own sinfulness. They were obsessed with, what does this person think of me? What does that person think of me? I want that person to think of me as this great person who is very godly and reverent, a great spiritual leader. They wanted others to praise them for this righteous act. But Jesus tells his disciples, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. These hypocrites are seeking men's praise, and that's what they're going to get, men's praise, and that's it. Nothing more. No reward will be given to them from the Father. Whenever the disciples fasted, how were they to fast? They weren't to be like the hypocrites. Don't have that sad and sullen face. Don't distort your faces. Don't put on that mask. Don't go around, you know, making it very evident that you're fasting. How are they to go about their day when they're fasting? Well, that day should be like any other day in that they put oil on their heads. Okay, that was just customary for them to put oil on their heads and wash their face. You know, take care of yourself. So don't have the messed up hair, don't have the dirty clothes on, don't have the ashes on your head, don't have all those outward signs. Now go about your normal day like normal. Don't, you know, yes, you're not eating, but don't let anybody know that you're not eating. Yes, you're crying out to God, you know, you're in prayer, but don't let anybody know that. Go about your routine normal care, your hygiene, all of these things. Don't let anybody know by the way you look or smell or any of that, that you're fasting. So the goal of this is to hide your fasting from those peering eyes. The hypocrites fasted to be seen by men, but the disciples should fast in a way that men and women are oblivious to their fasting. And the disciples do this, why? Because they're not seeking men's approval, they're seeking God's face. They want God's approval. Now, God, who is hidden from human eyes, no one can see God. He's in heaven. But God, their Father, will see them as they fast, and God will reward them. This is how the disciples were to fast. They fast with the intent of humbly seeking God's face, asking for forgiveness if that's why they're fasting, asking for His grace and His mercy. Yes, their souls may have been afflicted. Well, inwardly, surely they would have been afflicted, but outwardly, Jesus says, let no sign be shown. So their bodies, their faces, their clothes were to show no signs of fasting. They weren't fasting to be seen of men. They were fasting to be seen of God, to be heard of Him. Now Jesus, as He teaches the disciples these things, what He teaches agrees so very well with what He said prior to prayer and giving to the poor. So don't do righteous deeds, whether it's any of these things or any others. Don't be doing these things so that other people see you and praise you. You're not looking out for men's approval. You're not looking for men's applause. We don't want to be doing that for these reasons. Your righteous acts, giving to the poor, praying, fasting, and whatever else you add to the list, do them in such a way that your Heavenly Father sees you. So do it away from men's eyes, but yes, your Heavenly Father will see you, and He will reward you. Now, Jesus is quite clear about this matter of fasting. But this topic, perhaps more than other topics, maybe seems a little bit more distant for us today. Maybe it seems to apply less to us today than it did to the disciples. And even as we consider the disciples and Jesus Himself while He was on this earth, we understand that they didn't fast all that often when they were here. So we think about Jesus while He was on this earth and His disciples with Him. How often did they fast? Now, Jesus, at the very beginning of what we call His public ministry, what did the Spirit do? The Spirit led Him or even drove Him out into the wilderness. He was there for 40 days, and Jesus ate nothing. He fasted, right? And surely during that time, He was seeking the Father's face. He was relying upon the Father, and He resisted the devil's temptations. Jesus fasted. And that's at the beginning of what we call His public ministry. But from then on, do we read of any other occasions in the biblical text where Jesus fasted on this earth? And the answer is no, we find no record of Jesus fasting. His disciples were not fasting with Him. Now, Jesus oftentimes went on top of a hilltop or a mountain to pray. He'd spend all night in prayer. But there's no reference to Him fasting during that time. And it's because of Jesus' lack of fasting and His disciples not fasting with Him that there are certain ones that came and confronted Him. And we read this in Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15, and the disciples of John. So these are ones that we'd say are on Jesus' side. These are John the Baptizer's disciples. And they say, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Jesus said, we're not fasting. My disciples aren't fasting. Why? Because I am with them. And my presence is a cause for joy and celebration. It's not a time for distress of soul. But Jesus looked ahead to the time when He would be gone. And then what did He say? He said, my disciples will fast then. Now, it's in light of that time when the disciples would fast that Jesus surely gave this teaching. Instead of being like the religious leaders and seeking men's praise, they're to be seeking God's face. And the temptation to seek praise from others, that's a real temptation. We think of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 and verse 12. We have the comparison in this passage between the Pharisee who is praying and the tax collector who is praying. Okay? Do you remember the difference? What does the Pharisee say? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he continues on, and we get the idea that this Pharisee is quite proud. He's not mindful at all of any shortcomings that he has. And the tax collector is quite different, right? Have mercy upon me. So this Pharisee, no doubt, is one that fasted with a gloomy face, a disfigured face. No doubt this Pharisee fasted to gain men's applause. I believe that'd be the case. This Pharisee thought little of his own sin. He thought little of his own need for the grace and the help of God. So the temptation to fast so that others would see you, so that your reputation could be bolstered, that was a real temptation. You know, who doesn't want other people to think highly of you? Right? Who doesn't want that? But the disciples, whenever they fast, they needed to fast in such a way that they entirely sought God's face. They didn't do anything to attract the attention of men. Because fasting is not to be done so that others think highly of you. It's to be done with a heart that fully realizes our weakness and our sinfulness, a heart that is seeking God in prayer and humble reliance on Him. So as we give up food, we feel the pangs of hunger, and we're encouraged all the more to seek God in the things of heaven, to rely upon Him. So our attention, the idea behind fasting is, we're not eating food here. We're mindful of our physical weakness, and we're mindful, too, that there are things more important than food. We're seeking God's face. We're desiring to be more like Him. We're imploring for His forgiveness and His help. So as we fast, our eyes are directed away from the earthly and the temporary, and we're directed heavenward to what is spiritual, to what is permanent and eternal. Now, Jesus eventually did die and rise from the dead and ascend to heaven. And then we find a record of the early church. Those believers, as they're faced with decisions, what do? They fast. They pray. Twice in the book of Acts, we read specifically of believers fasting, Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So notice what the church is doing. They're fasting even before the Lord reveals to them that Barnabas and Saul should be separated. And then they fast and they pray and they send them off to the work. That's Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So those two instances in the early church of the church fasting, or at least specific individuals within the church fasting. Now, little else is said in the New Testament about fasting. We don't find any command by the apostles to fast. And because there's no command, does that mean it's unimportant to fast? No, some would say perhaps that's the case. Because there's no command in the Bible as far as fasting is concerned, does that mean that believers shouldn't be fasting? I don't think we can draw that conclusion. What I do believe is that fasting should be a matter between an individual believer and God. It should be a matter of, you know, if a group of believers want to fast and seek the Lord's face, that should be their decision. It's between them and God. Keeping in mind, it's not for outward show. It's not for men's approval. But maybe you're faced with a major decision. Maybe you're distressed by a personal tragedy or a family tragedy or a national tragedy or a really hard situation. Maybe you're earnestly confessing sin. God, in those situations, may impress upon your heart the need to fast and to pray and earnestly seek God's face. And to seek God's face in that way is a good thing. But we must always keep in mind what Jesus taught. This is something between you and God. It's a personal matter between you and God. It's not for others to see, for others to praise you about. This is a matter between you and God. We fast because we seek God's face. We're seeking His face with all seriousness. There are some today, though, that think that fasting is a magic pill of sorts. Okay, if I fast, then God surely is going to hear me and do exactly as I ask. But fasting is not a magic pill, is it? Israel of old realized that. People today need to realize that as well. fasting is not a magic pill, so to speak, that guarantees that our prayers will be answered or we'll get what we ask God for. What is important? The important thing is that we seek God's face in faith. And again, it's a matter between the believer and God. Now, maybe you fasted in the past. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you want to fast in the future. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're able to fast, physically speaking. Maybe you're not able to fast, physically speaking. Okay, so many different scenarios. So many different factors at play. What is important? If you do fast, you need to be fasting because you're seeking God's face in all humility. Maybe, you know, there's any number of reasons why you might fast. But you must never fast to gain men's and women's applause, to be praised by them. We should never fast for that reason. Maybe you're not able to fast. Maybe you feel no calling of God to fast, okay? And that's okay. But what is important? Even if you don't fast, you need to be earnestly seeking God's face in prayer. You need to have a heart that's reaching out to Him. Jesus taught the disciples concerning fasting. It's important what Jesus taught. It's a clear message that He taught. So the disciples needed to embrace this. We today need to embrace this teaching as well. Whether it's the matter of fasting, the matter of prayer, the matter of giving to the poor, any number of other righteous deeds, may we always do these good things to please God, to honor Him, to worship Him. There are so many times when it's better if we do them in secret so that we aren't even, you know, encouraged with the idea, well, somebody's going to see me doing this and then I'm going to be thought highly of them. You know, we don't want to do that. But may we always seek to be pleasing to God in these things that we do. These good deeds, we can call them. May we never seek men's praise for the good things that we do. So the truths that we've seen today, and then even looking at prior in the context, may we always serve God with a pure heart. May we never seek men's praise. These are powerful words of Jesus, not only the verses we've looked at in verses 16 through 18, but the entire passage here is powerful, isn't it? These are truths to embrace. As we consider the overall scope of what Jesus teaches, we need to have a heart that's in tune with God, a heart that seeks Him earnestly. We need to be a light shining in this dark world. And yes, the world is going to see us do good things. Okay, that's to be expected. But may we never do good things in order to be seen by the world. Powerful words of Jesus. May God use these words in our hearts so that we might be made more like our Son, made more like our Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of Jesus so long ago. He taught the disciples important truth about the matter of fasting. He expected them to fast. When you fast. And later on they did fast, whenever Jesus was gone from them. But yet they must never fast with the idea that men would see them and praise them. They fasted so that they could seek Your face. They could devote themselves to heavenly matters and not earthly matters. So again, Lord, help us to seek You with the heart that is true. May we never do any type of righteous deed with the goal of being seen by others. So again, we thank You for what You've shown us today. Help us to follow Jesus' teaching. Help us to seek You and to seek Jesus. May we be more like Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.